Would you find your way to the book of Jeremiah once again? Go to Psalms and turn right. You'll find your way there shortly. We are looking at chapter 26, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter, though our focus this morning will be on verses 12 through 15. So we'll walk our way through the entire passage, but we'll end with a little more intense look at those verses, which I think capture for us that which Jeremiah would certainly have us walk away with. So once again, reading for you the first six verses of our text, would you listen as I read the Word of God? Chapter 26, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I commanded you. Speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and every one turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I've sent to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the ministry and the lives of these men which you used so many years ago to provide this word for us. We thank you for our brother Jeremiah. It is hard to see him as a normal man, but he was such as that. He struggled, he wept, he had difficulties, he ached, and so, Father, we recognize his labor and his faithfulness in this calling to which you called him, and we thank you for him. We ask, O Lord, your blessings upon our exposition of the text. Help us to see and to understand what you've called us to. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we walk our way through Jeremiah, and as we have gone so far in through 25 chapters, something that you must certainly know by now is that Jeremiah had a great love for the city of God. He had a great love for the people of God. He loved Judah. He loved Israel. He loved Jerusalem. He loved the temple. His life was wrapped up in a ministry to these people and a calling of them to repent and to return to the worship of the true God in the true way. He truly did love the city. He did love the people. Now that phrase, love the city, has been used frequently and in various places in so many different ways. Sometimes you wonder, well, what do you mean by that? You should love God and love the city. Sometimes it seems like loving the city is more like getting along with the city and, you know, being friends with the city. As we look at Jeremiah, it's not at all what he is talking about. A biblical love for the city, a biblical love for the world in which God has placed us, necessarily comes with a declaration of what God has said. This is what God has said. That's how Jeremiah loved the city. Preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, calling men and women back to God. That's how Ezra loved the city in the great revival with Ezra and Nehemiah. That's how Jonah loved the city, though he did love it a bit begrudgingly. He loved it still with the preaching of God's truth. And this is how Jesus loved. This is how the apostles loved. This is how church history has evidenced over and over again the love for the lost by speaking that which God has said. And that's how our text begins. He gives a little bit of a dating of it, who was king then, and he says, and this is the word. This is what God told me to tell you. He approaches this with a declaration that it is God who has said that this is the message. Satan has and always will have an ample supply of really good ideas. Great ideas. Things to do. Things that you can be about. Things that the world will look at you and say, hey, that's a good church. Look at all the nice things they do. They're nice people. But Scripture calls us to a different path, one that looks towards the hearing from the Savior on the last day that we have been a good and faithful servant, one that does not always find the favor of the world around us. We find ourselves now in Jeremiah 26, and this was a few years before the Babylonians came down. We are stepping back in time a bit. Jeremiah, again, I mentioned, is not given to us in a chronological sense. It's not on a timeline. But here in this chapter, it's as though he is reaching back into time before the Babylonians came, before the invasion, just a few years perhaps, sometimes most likely around 609 BC. He is at the end of Jehoiakim's reign. And the text, which we're going to walk through very quickly, quickly being relative as to whatever, as we walk through the text, you'll see in the first six verses, there is something of a statement of what went wrong. Not what went wrong for Jeremiah, but why what Jeremiah was doing became unacceptable to the world around him. And there is even an arrest in verses 7 through 9 that follows, an accusation in 10 through 11. And then an argument from the accused. Jeremiah begins to explain what he was doing and why he was doing it, and stands for the truth of God's word. And then surprisingly, on the heels of that, some of the officials and some of the people stand up for him and give an apologetic for his behavior. His behavior is to be expected. That's what prophets do, they said. And then finally, the acquittal, which comes at the end. But again, I mentioned 12 through 15 will be our focus. But let's walk through these first six verses. There is, in fact, a fuller version of this sermon in chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. By the sermon, I mean the content of what he's covering. And in back in that section, in the 7th chapter, Jeremiah goes through pretty much all of the Ten Commandments and says, this is what God has required of you. This is what God has told you to do. That you have turned away from his law. You have erected standards and expectations that are not what he has said. You have chosen to do different than what he has commanded. He explains how the covenant people did not keep covenant. And then what would be their end? Back in verse 6, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. I will utterly destroy. You see, the rub, the problem, the difficulty between what Jeremiah was preaching and what the people were living, the thing that made them mad and angry, the thing that stirred them up to persecute Jeremiah was that Jeremiah kept on this saying, he was a one-note guy. He was a one-issue guy. He kept going back to, this is what God says. God says this, you're to do this. That was the rub. You are to worship God the way that he tells you to worship him. You are to live your lives the way that he tells you to live them. You are to know him and know God in the way that he has revealed himself. Men prefer other things. They prefer even legalism. You look at some of our legalistic friends who are all wrapped up in rules and think that they are their salvation by doing this, this, and this. They have these big checklists for themselves and for you. And you watch them and you think, how can that be a pleasure? How can that be a delight? How can that religion be so enjoyable? But it really is preferable because lists are manageable. You can do a list. And so you see folks swinging between that kind of legalism and a licentious living, a living without law at all. And on both sides, it is in their hearts that they should live their way and not God's way. They should do their thing and not God's thing. And so the first six verses just begin to lay that out. I've told you before. In fact, Jeremiah is told by God, don't hold back. Tell them everything I say. And he did. In verses 7 through 9, we have the response of the priests and the prophets. And all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He spoke to them that which God had said, and they grabbed him and basically said, "We're going to kill you because you didn't say what we wanted you to say. You didn't tell us the things that we wanted you to tell us." The truth was not always welcome in his day. It's not always welcome in our day. It's not been always welcome in any day. In John's Gospel, in the 6th chapter passage that many of you are familiar with, our Lord is speaking, and he is speaking hard things, and he is speaking about the sovereignty of God and the salvation of men, and the people react and resist and push back, and Jesus, of course, said, "Well, if that's hard, let me soften it for you." Well, no, that's not actually what he did, is it? When the people push back, he said, "Let me take it up a notch." No one at all, absolutely no one, comes to the Father apart from the Father giving them to the Son. That it is a sovereign work of God. And many people left. They didn't like it. Stephen had a similar response, even more so, more violently, in Acts chapter 7. He was preaching the gospel and pointing out the fact that they were the killers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stoned him. The Apostle Paul was repeatedly beaten and stoned and abused for the very same kind of thing. We had a lady in our church years ago in Proctorville, North Carolina. She was the town gossip. She took it to a whole new level. But she would often introduce her latest tidbit by saying, "Well, I've always heard the truth is welcome." It's not that she was always communicating the truth, but she always justified whatever communication she was giving as being, "Well, people like the truth." I have found that neither truthful or helpful. The truth is not always welcome, even when it really is the truth. And the truth that Jeremiah was proclaiming, as we saw from the very beginning of the text, was God said, "This is what I'm telling you to tell those people." And their response was, "You need to die." Now, you should find that comforting. Yes, you are strange if you do, but you should. You should be strange. We are designed, created to be a people who like community. We are designed to have relationships one with another. And so it is natural that in a fallen world sometimes ends up looking like, "I want to get your approval no matter what I have to do." And being made like that, and because we are fallen creatures, we understand that there's this natural inclination on the inside of us to do things in a way that is agreeable, to be people pleasers. Now, some more so than others, some a whole lot less than others, but all of us struggle with this in some level, in some way. We need to know, we need to think, as Jeremiah was forced to think, that truth is not measured and made truth because it's accepted, because people like it, because the great mass of humanity has gathered together and has now decided that which formerly was sin is sin no longer, that which formerly was wrong is wrong no longer. No, it is what has God said. Truth is not always welcomed. It is not always understood. The nature of man, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, the natural man can't comprehend it. He can't get it. Our hope for men understanding the truth is that God's Spirit will awaken them and stir them and give them life, and that they'll embrace it. But until then, we are called, like Jeremiah, to be those who proclaim the truth of God's Word in a world that is opposed to it and incapable of grasping it. It can make you feel a bit hopeless if you're not mindful. And by that I mean if you're not forcing yourself to go back to what the Bible says about how men understand truth. Because we really do have reason to hope. Because if God should awaken the soul of that person we're speaking to, or that person who is hearing the truth, they can't resist it. It is irresistible to the enlivened soul. So in verses 7 through 9, we find Jeremiah saying, "God told me to do this, I'm doing this, and now the people want to kill me." In verses 10 and 11, it goes on with an accusation. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate in the house of the Lord. Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, and you have heard him with your own ears. This man prophesied he should die. This man said things we didn't like. He should die." This is the opinion of the wealthy and the prophets and those in charge of the system and the priest. They loved how the thing was working for them, how religion was working for them, how the city was working for them. And now here comes Jeremiah shaking things up, calling men to repent. This was about protecting themselves and not the church, not the people. This remains, unfortunately, the opinions of many who value buildings and budgets and numbers more than they value truth. These came down from their wealthy seats of power and said, "What? Jeremiah is saying, what? Repent? Turn back to God? We've got this thing figured out. Yeah, he needs to die." But then in 12 and following, Jeremiah gives us a quick summary of his calling and his ministry. And I want to just kind of blow past it very quickly and come back to it at the end. But in verse 12, he reminds them, you know, God sent me. I'm not on my thing here. I'm sent by God. Verse 13, you need to repent. He did not back up. He did not cower at their threats. Verse 14, he says, "As for me, I'll do what I am called to do. You do what you must." And then verse 15, "And by the way, if you kill me, it's going to be all the worse for you. You will stand before God because of that." Put a bookmark in that, and let's come back to it in just a moment or two. Let me walk through the rest of the chapter first. In verses 16 to 23, the longer of our sections, the prophet is recording for us something of the apologetic that was given in his defense because of his ministry being not unlike that of many that had gone before them. So look at verse 16 and following. He said, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priest and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.' And certain of the elders and of the land arose and spoke to the assembly and said, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the day of Hezekiah king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the wooded height. But Hezekiah king of Judah and of all Judah did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. There was therefore another man who was a prophet in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from the Kereth Jearim. He prophesied against the city and against his land, and in the words of those of Jeremiah. And the king Jehoiakim and all the warriors and all the officials heard the words, and the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled and escaped Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elathan the son of Akbar and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt. They brought him to the king of Jehoiakim, and they struck him down with a sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people." Long passage. Summary of that passage is that the officials and the people came down and they said, "Now what you're doing, what you're planning to do, is that you want to kill Jeremiah for doing the very same thing that the prophets before him have done. The prophets before him have said, you've fallen into sin. The prophets before him have said, you need to repent. In one case, they repented and God was merciful. In the other case, they did not and they killed the prophet. But still, both of the prophets fulfilled their calling in pronouncing the city to be under the judgment of God and calling for them to repent. That is followed in verse 24 by a simple statement of acquittal. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. So he sent him, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people, but to be put to death. The last statement speaks of this man, the son of Shaphan, which, by the way, was the scribe who found the law and gave it to Josiah. He had three righteous sons. This was a righteous man from what we read. And he says that, simply put, he was the one who said, "He shall not be handed over." God preserved Jeremiah's life at this time. And these reasons, again, are based upon the fact that God intervened because he had only done righteousness. He had only done that which he had been called to do. So, going back to verses 12 through 15, I want to look a little more intensely at what is said by Jeremiah in his own defense. First of all, in verse 12, he says to them, "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and said to the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city.'" We would say in a more common way, don't shoot the messenger. This is not about what I want. This is not about what I've decided. This is about what God had said. When our confession talks about the use of God's word or the communication of God's word, we're reminded in the larger catechism that it's by these outward ordinary means, especially the word, that God brings about benefits to his church. And later in the next catechism question, what is the word? How is the word made effectual to salvation? How does words like Jeremiah's words, or the words which we read, or the words in the whole of the Bible, how does that become effectual? The Spirit maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, of humbling, of driving them out of themselves, of drawing them to Christ, of conforming them to the image of God, of subduing them to his will. It is the word of God which God's Spirit uses to change people. And Jeremiah is saying, "I am doing what God called me to do, which was to tell you what God had said, so that perhaps you might repent." And that is the next thing he says in verse 13. "I am here telling you what God said," verse 12. Verse 13, "Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you." You need to repent. Jeremiah did not miss a lick. He did not back up a step. They said, "We're going to kill you. You look like the type of folk that we need to kill. So here we go. Let's kill you." Jeremiah says, "Well, before you kill me, let me remind you of a couple of things. First of all, you're killing the guy who comes with you to you with the words that God said. Secondly, God was right. You need to repent. This was your only way out. This is the only relief that you can find. There is no room for accommodating. There's no room for connecting and compromising. There is only one way of salvation. And as we understand it clearly being taught in the New Testament, that is that men and women should come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. There's only one solution. There's no softening of the edges to make it more palatable to the world around us who are offended about the narrowness of our gospel that we preach. Jeremiah said, "This is God's word. Here's what you need to do. You need to repent." To repent and believe what God has said. That's all that's on the table. That's the only option. If the law of God is not constant, there is no gospel. If Christ is something else than the Bible portrays him to be, or if there is some other way or other Christ in the minds of those who are looking for salvation, there is no salvation. This is how Jeremiah loved the city. This is how we need to love our city, how we need to love the world around us. It is by the faithful, careful proclamation of what God has said. What has God said? Tell folks what God has said. That is the job of the church, and that is our calling as the bride of Christ. We love this place by being honest with them, not by softening the edges so that men might find us less offensive. If your gospel and your Christian life is totally unoffensive to all the world around you, you're either in heaven or you're missing something. Those are the only two options. We're in a fallen world. And the world in which we find ourselves is a world that opposes the truth, opposes the very things which God has told us and has called us to tell others. Thirdly, in verse 14, Jeremiah does a Luther before Luther did the Luther thing. Jeremiah essentially says, I can't recant. I will not. Verse 14, but as far as me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Much like we read in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were gathered together and were told, you need to kind of calm down. You need to back off of this Jesus thing some. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. Jeremiah is saying, we must obey God rather than man. Jesus told us that we as his people will only find our life as we lose it. We'll only find that peace with God as we are determined that we shall do God's will at any cost. And then finally, in verse 15, he closes up his personal defense by simply reminding them, okay, you can kill me, I can't stop you, but you will stand before God for it. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all the words in your ears. When you deal with children, one of the great things about dealing with children is that they always understand. They always know that your intentions and motives are good, and they always get the reasoning behind those things that you tell them to do. At least it was that way with my mother when I was being a little child. Jeremiah, in this closing sentence of his defense, says, you may not get it, and you may misunderstand it, and you may think your motives are to defend the city, though they would only think so because they had deceived themselves. He says, but you will answer for it. I am here to speak for God. And if you get in the way of that, then you will answer. God shall judge you. Jeremiah did not find great need to defend his person, but rather he defended his calling and what God had given him to do. What God has said to the people of God through Jeremiah is that here is a way. Walk in it. Right and wrong has already been established. Sin is defined and the violation of his law is clear. God demands that you turn away from your sin and you turn to him. And that was all given within the context of a gracious offer. If you will, perhaps God will relent. The judgment that is predicted, the judgment that is already almost could be heard as the hooves of the Babylonians' animals were coming for invasion. It was as though you could smell the breath of those invading armies already. And yet God says, if you will relent, if you will turn away from your sin. So this text is not only a reminder of the sureness of God's word and the impending nature of his judgment for those who will not repent, it is a reminder also that it is a call to repent. God has spoken and calls us to listen and to hear. May it please God that in our day-by-day walks with our Lord, we might see our sin, repent, and turn to him. May it please God also that as we live in this fallen world, that we might more and more be faithful in the proclamation of the truth as a church and as a people, because there is but one truth, and that is what God has said, and may it please God to awaken the souls who hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we might indeed love the city in which you have placed us as Jeremiah loved his city. with the proclamation of those things which you have said, without flinching, without backing down, without fear of the reprisal of man, knowing that we are in your care, that we rest in your hands. We pray, O Father, that we might see the awakening of the lost and that we might see the emboldening of the saved. We do ask this in the good and lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.